First quarter of the year, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Brother Wade taught that particular class. In this particular quarter, myself and Trent and Clevin will teach for the second quarter. So last week we opened up with the Psalms, with the parables. Now, one thing you ought to know about me, Wednesday nights, Wednesdays is rough days for me. Just coming from Bethesda to Springfield, it's pretty rough. So my thought pattern to get it together. But so last week we started with the parables. We got as far as maybe slide 11 or 12. I said this week we'll pick up right there and then we'll jump to actually today's lesson. So I'm going to kind of run through these. We dealt with what is a parable. We didn't look at this slide, but I put that one in there, types of parables. After tonight, I'm going to give you these slides and you can actually look at them a little more intently. We talked about one's favorite Old Testament parable, the purpose of the parables of Jesus, when did Jesus start telling parables. We looked at the various titles or names for the parable of the sower. We looked at what's implied by Jesus' statement in the Gospel of Mark. We looked at the identity, the intention, the investment, the message, and the method regarding the parable of the sower. Look at the heart of what the soil is. And we kind of stopped right there, I believe. So this is as far as we got. And we was looking at the types of soil. You got the wayside, the stony, the among thorns, and then the good ground. And when we looked at the among thorns and the stony, we began to talk about how those who obey the gospel and they almost come in the front door and walk right back out the back door. At least that's the way it looks. And I thought about a previous congregation that I was at. And in one year, we baptized about 50 some odd souls into Christ. By the end of that year, we was lucky to have 15 to 20 of those that we baptized. That's a problem. And it could be any number of reasons, but this no doubt could be a good portion of it. But then the other aspect, and I think Glenda brought this up last time, was just the aspect of new converts. And sometimes we just don't have the best type of program to actually retain those who are new converts. And I thought about Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's where the King James is worded. But the many other versions says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." And we will say, well, they're one and the same. They are one and the same. But I think make disciples probably hit it more so than just get a convert. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we're just trying to get a convert and then we run off to the next one. Well, make disciples means make disciples, spend time in discipleship. And of course, that's a process. So we talked about that for a second or two, and then good ground. Now, this is what you really want. This is the wow factor of this parable, because as we said last week, seeds doesn't normally produce 160 or 30. So if you can get a seed to produce 160 or 30, I'm sure those that was hearing this parable was astounded to hear that you can possibly get this kind of fold. Well, in Christ, we can. And we use Paul as an example. Well, Paul was on his way to kill Christians. Well, today we're still studying the letters of Paul across the Bible, and that's a good example. Now, if we had some time, I realize time is short, but if we had some time, we can go through what does it take to be that type of soul winner? Because that's what we all should be, right? A soul winner, and not just a soul winner, but an effective soul winner. Now, I will give you one word that I believe it takes is intentionality. I think we have to be intentional about winning souls. And I will tell you very quickly, when I obey the gospel, I obey the gospel the 5th of November, 1992, 27 years old. The next day, the 6th of November, 1992, I called up everybody and told them they're going to hell. I'm not suggesting that you do that. That was not effective. But I'm saying that to say that there was a certain joy when I first obeyed and I was just on fire. I was going that the wrong way. I want to say that again. And I lost more than I gained. But I think with many of us, we can appreciate that there is a desire to do the will of Christ, and we him and her, you know, kind of goes up and down. I think Clayton mentioned that last time as to the type of soil we are, how it's kind of up and down the rocky road. But at the end of the day, Christ is looking for a good ground. We want to make sure that we are intentional about soul winning. Anything regarding this particular parable? Because after this, I believe we move on. Any comments? Okay. Well, this is a parable of the householder. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And if you, someone's there, look at verse 52, I believe it is. Matthew 13, 51 and 52. Someone really nice and loud. Not everybody at once, just one person.
Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things that they say unto me and gave them? Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven,
thank you so much. Now, for those of you who have done your homework and just simply know the context here, what is Jesus talking about when he says, have you understood these things? Exactly. So he starts way up there in Matthew 4, begins to talk about the parable of the sower. So he lists about 7 or 8 parables, and then at the end of those, he says, do you understand these things? Now, I think that was a great question. Did they understand the first parable? Well, no, they really didn't. So I think that was a great question for them to ask. Do you understand these things? And, of course, he goes into one more parable, and this is called the parable of the householder. So the question that you had last week that I'm sure you answered even more to a more in-depth answer because we didn't get to it. So what is the function of a scribe? Because in this parable of the householder, he mentions a scribe. What's the function of a scribe? In Jesus' day, when he was speaking to them, I'm sure they understood what he meant when he mentioned scribe. Anyone wants to take a stab at that? Yes, sir.
To record and copy.
So that's one, sure. Anyone else? Now, before anyone else responds, think of the context. So he's just given 8 parables. And then he says, do you understand these things? The very first parable was the parable of the sower, dealing with the word of God. Now he's here, Matthew 13 and verse 52, and he's given another parable, and this one's dealing with the word of God. So, yes, one aspect is a copying, but what do you think he's getting at here? What's the parable, what's the responsibility or the task of a scribe?
What they understand.
What they understand? Yeah, give me more.
And to communicate to others what he's recording, the information.
Yes. So, one aspect is copying, but then the other aspect is you're going to have to teach it, right? So he's asking them, do you understand these things? And why is he asking them this? Because he's putting them in the mindset of a scribe. Someone turn to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. At least in the King James Version, Ezra is called a ready scribe. Read verse 6, and then I think I want verse 10 as well. Ezra 7, verse 6 and 10. Okay, give me verse 10 as well.
For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel.
Thank you. So verse 6 says he's a scribe. Verse 10 says he studied, practiced, and to teach. This is what a scribe did. So now, here Jesus has given this parable after he's given all these others, and then he put them in a mindset of being a scribe. So what do you think Jesus is saying to them? There is an expectation for them to study, to practice, and to teach. Right? So, these are different versions, but this should give you some indication of what is the function or the purpose of a scribe. One version says teacher of the law, another version says student of the scriptures, another one says expert in the law. And if you want a more lengthy definition of it, ancient Israel, scribes in ancient Israel were learned men whose business was to study the laws, transcribe it, and write commentaries. They were also hired on occasions when the need for a written document arose or when an interpretation of a legal point was needed. You can read the rest of that, but again, they had a task, and one of it was the aspect of scribing, of writing. So, before I even move on, what is Jesus saying to us via this particular parable? Now, let me also give you this. Going back to the very first parable, this was the parable of the sower, and it was more about the soils. If you look at that parable and look at this one, these two kind of point to each other in one way or another. What do you think Jesus is saying to them and to us by way of this particular parable? Yes, ma'am. Without question. Because what does he talk about in the totality of this chapter? The kingdom, and what's going to happen to the kingdom. There's going to be this great expansion. How is that going to happen? That's not a rhetorical question. How is that going to happen? Yes, by teaching and making disciples. Who's going to do that? Yeah, the scribes of today, you and I. This is really what he's pointing to. But let's continue looking at it very quickly. So then he uses the term householder in the same verse. I'm already showing you. But has anyone looked up what that term means, householder? Okay, very good answer. Well, let me put you in the mindset of Joseph and Potiphar. Remember him? And them? And someone tell me something about Joseph and Potiphar's house. Okay, so like one thing you said, the aspect of becoming head of. What did Joseph tell Potiphar's wife when she wanted to lay with him? Anyone remember? You don't have to remember the exact words. Yes. He has put everything under my control. So in biblical days, a householder was like the owner of the house. It wasn't the owner, but it was a steward. 1 Corinthians 4, a steward must be found faithful. So here's a steward of the house. And everything is under the steward's control. So, this was the responsibility of the householder. You could read that. A trusted slave who was the house steward entrusted with the management of the household. Man, where is Jesus heading with this? What is the application for us? Do you know of a house that we have anything to do with, a spiritual house? Maybe it's called the household of faith. Now, are there some householders in the faith, in the household of faith, that has a responsibility? I'm just trying to feed out just a little bit of it. Is it coming together as to what he's trying to say here? Just as he points to the scribe, saying, as a scribe, you have the responsibility of teaching. You have the responsibility of being an expert of the law. As a householder, you have the responsibility of taking care of the house. Well, who's going to do that? We are again. Well, let me give you a little more. We have been made stewards of God's spiritual kingdom. Each Christian has responsibility to keep Christ's house in order while he is not here. That's all of our task. Now, thank God for elders. Thank God for deacons. Thank God for members. But look, this is a all hands on deck effort. So when he lays up these parables and said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like, he said, hey, there's some folks that ought to be working, the scribe and the householder. Now, let me tell you how he wants the household to work in this particular regard. So, going back to the text, 13:52. He says, therefore, he said to them, every teacher of the law, which is every scribe in the King James Version, who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old. So, let's go back to the aspect of being a scribe first. Teacher of the law. So I'm expected to teach. I'm also expected to be a householder. And then while I'm carrying out my duties as a householder, I have everything under my charge. I'm taking care of the home. I have to bring out things old and new. Does anyone appreciate in the biblical days the old and new that one would have to, a householder would have to bring out? Well, it's talking about a pantry. It's talking about the things within a home, and a householder had to make sure food wouldn't go bad, so they had to make sure they bring out the old and the new, the old before it gets too old, so there has to be a mix. So he's talking about actual food here, but in spiritual comparison, there's some old and new. He's not talking about the New Testament, by the way, if that's where your mind is going. He's not necessarily talking about the New Testament because there was no, quote unquote, New Testament. But he's talking about the old teaching and the new teaching. What would the new teaching be when he was speaking? The teaching of the kingdom of God, right? I think I heard someone say it. But so there was a balance here where you had to bring out the old and the new. Why would he even be concerned about the old? Not, yes, it talks about him, but this is all they really had was the old. Now, go back in your mind's eye and think of some in the New Testament that brought out the old and the new. Think of some of the books of the Bible. Need some help, I'll give you the book of Galatians. And just think of some of the teaching that took place and they brought out the old and the new. Can you help me? If not, I'll push you a little more. Think of Paul's teaching in Galatians and think of some of the things that he referenced back to the Old Testament.
The story of Isaac and Ishmael.
There you go. So we have an allegory of Isaac and Ishmael. We have Abraham. We have the seed. What was Paul doing? Paul was bringing out the old while he was teaching the new. Well, we have the same responsibility. Now, maybe for our day and age, people may not be as concerned about the old, but listen now. Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever thing was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. That means you and I have to know the things that were written aforetime. That's the old. The new is, again, for us, we do have the New Testament, so I'm sure it would be applicable, but when he said it, the new was that which he was ushering in. The teaching at that time was the kingdom of heaven. All right. I see some quizzical looks. Are you still with me? Very solid. I think I do need some forceps. That's what I mentioned last week. All right, let me keep moving. So, I'll take one or two people, one or two individuals. What I normally do after each class, providing I have some time, I would ask you, give me something that you learned. I don't have the time to actually go through the audience, but someone from last week to today, give me one or two things that you've learned from the lesson, or something that you have determined to do differently. If you don't want to share, I'll keep moving because I know time is short. Yes, sir.
Well, one thing that I learned just as a vision last week, how you can read something a few times and something doesn't work until the fifth or so time, was I never noticed the 30, 60, 100 fold of the good soul, which to me showed that you can have good soul, but how much produced is different for all. We're all not going to be producing all produce spiritual fruits for good soul, but what we produce and how much would be different to our talents, which is another way.
Sure, very good point. Now, I didn't even bring that part out, but you're absolutely right that, again, while there is the good ground and it produces 100, 60, and 30, that doesn't mean that each of us are expected to produce 100, right? When you look at the parable of the talents, he gave them according to their several ability. Everybody doesn't have the same ability, right? Good point. Anyone else? something you've learned or something you've decided to do different. Yes, ma'am. Well, thank you so much. You and me both. There was a time that I just had a list, and I would be diligent about my list. And over time, the cares of the world just get the best of us. And before we know it, we're moving fast on to something else. But again, it doesn't stop that the fact that we have an obligation to make sure that we're doing our level best to win those to Christ. All right. I'm going to keep moving. So this is what we're looking at today. Parable of the mustard seed, the leaven, the growing seed, and wise and foolish virgins. So you see that those first three is all dealing with growth, and then the last one is dealing with preparation. So if you would, let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, someone read verse 31 and 32. Okay, one thing that I did not do, and I'm sure we don't really have the time to do it today, I believe when we look at parables, one thing that tends to get us and just people in general in trouble is how we decide to decipher parables. Because I know of some who make every single word in the parable allegorical, and it means something else versus what it says on the surface. And when you end up doing that, you find yourself creating a doctrine that the Bible really doesn't teach. And just me knowing that, I thought I'll start off with just a question such as this. He speaks about the kingdom of God. He speaks about the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean, especially in this particular parable? How do we come to an appreciation as to what Jesus is saying when he mentions the kingdom of God? Think on that for a second. Does the term kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, only has one reference or one application?
Well, a couple things I thought of. One is people who live under the rule and the authority of God.
Yep.
And then also, it would resonate with his listeners as the fulfillment of prophecies coming out of the kingdom.
That's right. Now, I will tell you that that particular term, kingdom of God, is used at least four different ways in the New Testament. And that makes for a little digging when we actually see it. It's not very clear each time. But the way we are going to understand it is, again, looking at the context. And I'll give you, I mean, we use many words. We might use a word in many different ways. If I say I like the bridge, am I talking about the bridge that I just finished driving over? Am I talking about the bridge in my mouth? Am I talking about the way I've bridged from one statement to another? Same word. So likewise, when we see kingdom of God, it behooves us to kind of dig a little deeper to get an appreciation for what's being taught. And if not, we can potentially misapply what's being said, right? So we thank Greg for that. If you would like to take this with you and study it a little deeper, these are the four ways that the term kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is mentioned. And we'll see in some cases they're slightly different. And for today's, the 21st century, it's kind of hard to actually separate, Greg, between the church and the reign of God. Right? But I think that we should just pause there when we do see this term and try to get some appreciation. Jason taught this around October, November last year, so his slides are still there. Some really good material there regarding the kingdom of God. All right. So let's talk very quickly about the parable of the mustard seed. What do we know about a mustard seed?
Tiny.
Tiny. Okay, yeah. What else do we know about it?
It's pretty big.
Yep. What else do we know about it? We get mustard from it. We eat mustard greens. What else do we know about it? I was trying to this picture probably doesn't really help you to appreciate how tiny it gets. And maybe this picture helps a little better. This is a hand, of course. It is a very tiny seed. These are some of the things that we can appreciate regarding it. And what was Jesus referring to when he says we have the blank of a mustard seed? The faith of a mustard seed, right? And this is a really tiny, tiny seed. But the parable says here that this mustard seed is going to grow to something 10 to 15 feet tall. And birds will come to lodge in it. What is this talking about? The kingdom of God will grow to be this way. What is it talking about?
It won't be a kingdom for just one nationality.
Okay. Okay, diversity. Yep. Yes, Debbie?
But they probably pictured something about this kingdom is going to start out very grand, and instead it's going to start out very humble and small.
That's right. Without question. Very small, and it's going to grow into something extensive, 10 to 15 feet tall. Did I see another hand? Extensive growth, humble beginning. That last point that I make there is still kind of troubling to me. All will not accept the word of God, but yet this kingdom is going to be something grand. Is that confusing? Because when you go back to the parable of the sower, of the four, I would say three obeyed, one actually produced, but yet this kingdom is going to be something grand. It's going to start as a small mustard seed, and over time, it's going to mushroom into something grand. How is this possible?
His expansion is the work of God.
Thank you. My wife and I was talking about this back and forth, and she said the same thing you said. And I was like, yeah, that's right. I was racking my brain trying to really fully appreciate it. And you know, some things we don't have to fully understand every aspect, the workings of God. That's how it's going to happen. So let's see. Sure.
The way, what I thought of when I saw that question is, it highlights the need to, back to your discussion last week, to be broadcasting the truth, spreading it far and wide, because it's not going to be accepted by all. So if we're going to get that brand and that expansive, we're going to have really taught it far and wide.
Let's see if I put it here. I'll go back to this in a second. Oh, that's too small for you guys. What happened? Okay, I lost it. But that is one of the points that I made on one of my slides, is that in order for this to happen, we have to work. We are going to have to go into overdrive. God is still going to do his part, but that means that we have a responsibility. And if you were to look at the parable of the sower, it suggests that out of the four that you actually attempt to sow the seed, may get one to actually hear you. May. So that means that there's some work for us to do, of course. Okay. So then I thought about other things in the scriptures that start from a small that mushroom into something grand. Can you help me out with some of those things? Well, you see one there. Have you ever thought about Isaiah 53? A root out of dry ground? Is that even possible? Yes. It is because the Lord is involved. But a root out of dry ground normally doesn't grow. And if it does, it doesn't make it but so far. Well, what is that particular passage talking about? Isaiah 53. God's servant. Jesus Christ is going to come as a root out of dry ground. How did Jesus come? As a root out of dry ground. He didn't come with all the pomp and circumstances. He didn't come born to some royal family. He didn't have the best of men working with him. He came as a root out of dry ground. And today we're still talking about the Christ. We will always be. Right? I think I saw a hand over there. Okay, I'll keep moving. Daniel 2:25 talks about a small stone that's going to become a great mountain, making reference to the church. Then, of course, we can look at the church very quickly. I wonder, would the church qualify? He did say the kingdom of God. I wonder, would that qualify as something that's going to start as a mustard seed and mushroom into something extremely large? Sure. Why? Because it is God's kingdom. It is God's realm. How's that going to happen? Well, go back to Acts 1. There was 12 there, or 120. Depends on how you look at it. We know there was initially 12, and then there was 120 in the upper room, and then in Acts chapter 2, we got 3,000. So, starts very small, and it begins to grow. Another answer that I didn't think of, my wife said, hey, what about sin? I said, yeah, I guess that's true too. Sin can start that way and begin to grow. And newborn babes ought to start that way and begin to grow. And then, of course, we can look at the Israelites in Egypt. These were just some things that the Bible shows us starts kind of small and make its way to something large. Now, you cannot see this, but if you would like to, you can turn to Acts 2, 42 through 47. Turn there with me if you don't mind. Acts 2, I thought you would be able to see it better than that, but Acts 2, 42 through 47. If you're there, please read aloud, 42 through 47.
They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day.
Thank you so much. So the question that I asked was, what were some of the steps the first century church took to actually grow? Now, of course, we know God's hand was in it. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But what are some of the things that the saints did in the first century? You can look in your Bible and share with me, or you can just go by from what you know from that particular passage. What were some of the things they did? Now that's significant. To gladly receive the word. I will tell you, as a teacher, as a preacher, I don't have a problem with baptizing folks. My problem is getting them to gladly receive the word. When you can get them to gladly receive the word, they are willing to be baptized. So you're absolutely right. Gladly receiving the word is essential. What else can we find in this particular passage? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, I wonder, is that significant? Oh, yes, that is significant. They had to hold fast to the teaching in which they have received. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Well, we have to teach them to observe all things, and then we have to hold fast to that doctrine. They continue steadfastly. Steadfastly. They were committed to it. They were devoted to it. To the apostles' doctrine. I think that's significant. What else do we have up there?
Prayer.
You did say prayer first, right? I didn't hear you. Oh, prayer. Oh, okay. I really, prayer perked me up. Okay, so we've talked about both, but let's talk about prayer. They prayed is mentioned approximately 68 times in the book of Acts. They prayed. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Like I said, I know we don't have time, but if we were to go from Acts 1 through Acts 13, you'll find they prayed except Acts chapter 5. And I say that even when you look at Acts chapter 5, two people fell dead. I think they prayed. Doesn't say they prayed, but I think they prayed in that chapter 2. But in every chapter between 1 and 13, you can find where there was prayer. This was a praying church. You think that is significant? What's the significance of praying? Well, we need help, and it's not up to us. It's just not up to our ability. God's hand must be in this, right? You mentioned unity. How significant is that? Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies. Is that right? No, that might be Romans 12. But here he talks about Ephesians 4, talks about one faith, one Lord, one baptism. He talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How significant is unity? What is it that halts the church from growing? Disunity. Right? So we know that's essential. What else can we find in this passage? Continue daily. How would we make the application? Does that mean we have to come to church daily? That's not what that's teaching. But how would we make the application for today if we were to continue daily? Either in one accord or? Say again. I didn't hear you. Individually. But yeah, so what would we continue daily doing? Studying, devotions, reaching out one to another, making sure we have all things in common. I wonder would that help the church to grow? I wonder would that lessen some of the issues we have in the brotherhood? Sure it would, if we spent more time together. Quality time, right? All right. Unfortunately, you can't see this, so like I said, when you get it home, I underline all the things that I thought is really significant. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Well, that's the fear of God, the awe of God. I think that is significant to a congregation growing, appreciating the fear of God. All right, I'm going to keep moving because I have all of 10 minutes. So we look at the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed. Let's read the mustard seed very quickly. Let's see, the parable of the mustard seed. Going back to Matthew 13. If someone's there, please read, or I might have to find it for you. Where is it? I'm sorry? 31, if you don't mind reading, please.
He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches."
I'm sorry, I'm looking for the parable of the... Oh, okay. I told you it takes me a while to kind of get it together. So with the parable of the mustard seed and the, I think we've already talked about this, how this can happen. God's hand being involved. Glenda mentioned what we must plant in water. That's the effort that we must put in. God will give the increase. This is the question I was asking earlier. How can this be possible if one parable talks about the few that will obey, but yet this other parable talks about it's going to be a great church, a great expansion. All right. All right. What is leaven? That might help you out with the answer as to what leaven is. Yeast. So today we call it yeast, right? Now this parable talks about what? The parable of the leaven is referring to... Let's go back to the scriptures, and I believe it's verse 33 this time. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leaven. I wonder what is he talking about here? Well, leaven has the ability to cause things to rise.
It doesn't take much.
It doesn't take much, huh? Okay, so we can look at this very quickly. The kingdom of God, small beginning, but will increase. Influence exerted from within. The effects of the kingdom of God will be comprehensive. Some of the works of the kingdom of God works invisibly. And by that, I mean it's working from the inside instead of from the external point of view. Now, oftentimes when we find leaven in the scriptures, we find the aspect of corruption. And it might be that maybe you've looked at this parable and believe he's talking about corruption. Have anyone looked at it from that angle? If not, good. Because I don't believe that's what he's referring to here, but I've read many commentators who believe that he's really talking about the corruption that shall be in the church. Well, it just seems out of place if that's what he's talking about, because all of these are really talking about the growth of the kingdom. Now, it is certainly true that there are many parables or many scriptures in the Bible that refers to the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven. And that's talking about hypocrisy and evil. And is it also true that those things will be and are in the church? Yes, it is. But I don't think that's what this parable is talking about. Now, this is again, it's one of those times where we just need to be careful as to how we apply things and not to misapply them. You can find several scriptures that does refer to leaven as having a corrupting type influence. Going back to the Passover, they were supposed to do what as pertains to leaven? Say again? Why? Because it was sinful? No. That wasn't the reason why. Leaven in and of itself is not sinful. But you're absolutely right. It was your way of responding to God's will. God saying, get up and go. You don't have time. It was an issue of time and not an issue of leaven in and of itself is sinful. So again, when we see leaven in the scriptures, it's another one of these words that we have to look at the context to appreciate what's actually being said. All right. So we do want to have a leaven effect upon the world, right? Of course, we know it doesn't mean corruption, but we do want to make sure that we spread into the world. Any Bible that teaches that? Is there any scripture that teaches ought to have some kind of influence in the world? Go into all the world? That's one way. Say again. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Yes, that's the type of influence that we should have. Conversely, 1 John 2, 15, 16, 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we ought to have a understanding as to what we are called to do. We are called to make sure that we prevail against the world and not the world prevail against us. Right? The gates of hell should not prevail against the church. We have to take it out and keep it out there. Win those souls to Christ. God so loved, 1 John 2:15, love not. But that term world is used differently in those two passages. All right. And these are some ways that we can make sure that we have a leaven effect upon the world. You can look at that. I kind of said that already. And I have 3 minutes. So, parable of the growing seed. So we look at, this is the parable I was trying to find, the parable of the growing seed. And I should have put the scripture there so I can know exactly where it is in Mark 4:26. Thank you so much. The kingdom of God is like this. He said, a man scatters seed on the ground. That is a lot for us to work with. One sentence. So, on one hand, the parable of the sower, and then you have this one. So this is what I was saying. Hey, what is the difference between these two? The parable of the sower is really about the behavior of the soils. And this one over here is about the seed that's actually sown on the ground. And this one, talking about the seed, is really referring to what? The seed is the word of God, right? Luke 8 and verse 11. So the seed is the word, and the seed will do its job. The seed is, there's no problem with the seed because the seed is God's word. So over here, there's a problem because of the soils and how the soils choose to respond. Over here, he's talking about the aspect that, yes, we have to go sow that seed, and the seed itself would do its job. So then I thought, well, what are some of the things? Of course, we don't have time to look at this. You can have all this. All of it has scriptures. But these are some of the things that the word of God is able to do. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. James 1 and verse 21. Well, listen, in order for the word to actually save my soul, I have to sow to the word. You and I, once again, have to sow the seed in this world so that those who are lost can obey it. Guess how you got here? Someone did some seed sowing, and you're here today. All right. This is insane. This is insane that I have 13 verses in 1 minute. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Right? 25, 1 through 13. I'm not going to read it because we really do have 1 minute. When we think of that particular parable, the parable of the virgins, the wise virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, what was Jesus teaching? In a word or in a sentence?
Preparation.
Be ye ready. Be prepared. Be prepared for what? I hear a lot of mumbling. Say again. That's right. Now, why would he actually even respond? Why would he give them that? What was asked of him? You have to go back to Matthew 24. So this is all he's saying here. So Matthew 24, 1 through 3, they ask two questions. He tells them this is what's going to happen. And then in verse 42 to 46, he says, be ready. And my brother's hand is going up, and that's my last slide right there. Thank you so much.